The book of John, 17. I'm going to be talking louder and faster now because of that song. All right, everybody, turn to John 17. You are to have a sheet that goes along with this study this morning. Do you, everybody, have the sheet? Okay, there's a sheet that goes along. Who does not have the sheet? They're over here on the table. Hold your hand if you do not have it. I guess everyone, okay, over there, several people. This goes along with our John 17 study. We've been looking at what's called the Upper Room Discourse. And John 17, it's kind of hard to know where to fit it. It's always seen as part of this Upper Room Discourse. And it's the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And I think that he either said it out loud in front of these men and they copied it down. Some think that it was said after they had left the upper room. But I believe that it really took place there at the upper room. And it's his closing statements, his closing prayer to their Passover celebration. And it's a great chapter. The problem with it is it's too good. It's got so much in it that it's hard to get all the little pieces out from it. So what I've done, I've taken the sheet that you have, and I've gone through and kind of categorized repetitious things that Christ says in this prayer. And I think that this really helped me to get it all together. So instead of reading straight through the chapter, we're going to go through it thematically and see what Christ was really saying. And by doing this, you're going to be pleasantly surprised and pleasantly blessed by this final prayer of Christ with his disciples. His prayer for his own, that's the title that I put over this this chapter, his prayer for his own. And that's kind of a blanket description of what's going on in the chapter. Let's look at the sheet, and then we'll go to the verses. The subject of glory. And remember, the word glory is the Greek word doxa, and it means the bright, the shining, the glare of the splendor. It's the idea of something just like the sun, the glare of the sun, the glory of the sun, if you will, S-U-N, i.e. the glory of the Son of God, the glaring truth of who he is and what he's all about, the glory. And so what I've done, I've gone through and tried to categorize all the times that he speaks of glory in this chapter. Look at verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. He's now headed to the cross. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may turn around, if you will, and glorify you. Notice what's going on. God the Father is going to glorify his Son at the cross because of the incredible work that the Lord would do for humanity at the cross. Father, glorify your Son. Now look what's going to happen. Because the Son would be glorified, look, it's going to turn back around and the Son will glorify the Father by his death at the cross. The plan comes from the Father. The execution of the plan comes from the Son. And so the Father and the Son will be glorified by the death of Christ. Now, you know, from humanly speaking, say, the crucifixion, this is terrible. You mean this is going to bring glory to the Son and glory to God the Father? Yes, indeed. Because it brings us, puny, weak, sinful human beings, to God the Father. What the Lord did at the cross. Now look at your sheet. Verse 4. Verse 4. Christ said, I glorified you on the earth. He glorified God the Father as he walked about and taught on the earth in this life. Then look at verse 5. And now glorify you me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you when I was with you before the world was. Look at that. The Lord Jesus was with God the Father before this world ever was, before it was ever created. Incredible. You know, if you look at verse 5, just stare at verse 5, and you've got to sit here and just stare at it a long time. to get all of the impact that's going on, the things that are being said in just verse 5. Read it again. Read it slow. Glorify you, me, together with yourself. We will receive glory, the Father and the Son. The glory which I had with you. The Son had the same glory as God the Father before this world was made. Now try to soak on that. That's awesome. And the best way to describe glory is, and I don't suggest you do this, but if it was a clear day and the sun comes up, stare at the sun. You don't want to do that really, but try to, and you see the glare and the brilliance and the power of the sun. The doxa of the sun, the brightness of the sun. That's our best way to try desperately to describe glory, what glory is all about. Verse 5 also said, both the Son and the Father will share the same glory. Look at this. Which I had with you, the glory that I had with you, God the Father, before the world was. Come down to verse 10. Verse 10. All things that are mine are yours. Speaking to the Father again. And yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I have been glorified in them. Christ glorifies, and it's possible that the them is referring to the disciples. I put that down, but it may not be that. It may be just what's going on. I have been glorified in what's going on. But many commentators think it's a reference to the disciples. I have been glorified in them, in these men, because of what happened to me and because that they walked with me. Then look at verse 22 and 24. Verse 22 and 24. Verse 22 says, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, these disciples, that they may be one just as we are one. Now you got to read it slowly. The glory which you have given me. Remember that God the Son and God the Father are equal in essence, but the Father is over the Son. He is over the Son. So verse 22 says, the glory which you have given me, the Son. You're the Father. You have given to me that same glory, and I'm the Son. I have given to them. Now, he explains that. What does he mean by I've given to them, my disciples? This fact in verse 22, that they may be one, that they may walk together in unity as we are one, that they may see things eye to eye, that they may see things spiritually the same. Now, because this is Christ's desire and wish, did it always happen with the disciples? No, it didn't always happen. Sometimes they could argue and sometimes they could be very human. And yet they had within their reach, this glory that would come from the Son and the Father. Read 22 again. The glory which you have given to me, the Son, you're the Father, I'm the Son, I have turned around and given it to them, the disciples. And this is what I mean, Christ says, that they might be one as we're one. That is, we are moving together. Father and Son are in sync together. May these men have that same unity. And that will become their glory if they will do that. And of course, they did not do it perfectly. Then look at verse 26. In verse 24, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. The second time he talks about this relationship, this sharing of glory the Father and the Son had before this world was made. You know, we do not have a little Savior. Jesus is not a little prophet. He's not a little rabbinical teacher. He's the Son of God. He always existed eternally with the Father. And they shared glory before this world was made. Go outside and take your hand and pick up a wad of dirt off the ground and say, before this dirt got here, before this was made, the Son had a fellowship with the Father, and they shared this eternal glory together. And so that, how can you comprehend that? Think how small we are. Think how big this earth is. And before this earth happened, before it came into being, they had this relationship, the Father and the Son. All right, look at your sheet. Verses 2 and 3. Christ will give eternal life to the elect. Look at verse 2. Even as you have given him authority over all mankind, that is the Son, authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Did you notice that? What has God done? He has given us to the Son. The Father has given us to the Son. Read it again. As you have given the Son authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, that is all you the Father have given to the Son, all that you the Father have given to the Son, he will turn around and give them eternal life. That's a sovereignty passage. That's about God's elect, his choosing of us, and what he did for us. That's an awesome, awesome, awesome verse. See how I had trouble just trying to think, how can I just teach through this verse by verse by verse, which is the logical way of doing it. But I started seeing themes in these verses, where the certain themes hung together, if you will. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Oh, look at that. What's eternal life? Trusting in Christ, what he did at the cross, but where is that trust going? That they may know you, God the Father. That they may know God the Father. That we might know God the Father. That's the ultimate of salvation. That you and I will know God the Father because we can have access to him. Now watch this. You and I can have access to God the Father because we've trusted with Christ and he took off of us our sins. Therefore, I can have access to God the Father. That's the ultimate step in salvation. That I and you can know and be with God the Father. For how long? For eternity. For eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Anybody get a hold of that? Forever and ever and ever. We can have that relationship. Unbelievable, folks. Unbelievable. And then in verse 2 again, we've already seen it. Christ received authority from the Father. He has been commissioned by the Father. He was commissioned to come to this earth, teach, die for our sins, go back to the Father, and take us home someday to be with the Heavenly Father. Now look at your sheet. The next group of verses, starting with verse 3. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So look at my little note. The Father is the one true God. What about all the other gods that nations have? They're false. They're not true. they're lies. They're not true. This is the only true God, the God of Scripture. He is the only true God. And also look at verse 11. In verse 11, I am no more in the world, because he's about to leave the world after his death and resurrection. I'm about to leave the world. And yet they themselves are in the world. The disciples are going to stay in the world. And I come to you. I'm going back to you, Holy Father. Holy Father. He is the only true God. He is the only true God, the Holy God. He is the Holy Father. Keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. Verse 25 says, O righteous Father. All right, in this chapter, he's given three descriptions. He's the true Father. He's the Holy Father. He's the righteous Father, okay? He's absolutely righteous. No sin in God the Father. He's absolutely true. There's no other God, okay? No other God. And he's the Holy Father. All these three descriptions of God the Father here in this one little chapter. Go back to verse 5. Back to verse 5. And now glorify you me, God, this is Christ the Son, glorify me together with yourself, Father. Glorify the Son as you have done yourself, Father. with the glory which I had with you. Again, we've already seen this verse, before the world existed. You could read it that way, before the world existed, I had this glory with you. Look at verse 24 again, back to 24. We've already looked at it, but go back to it again. And our point of looking at it again is, again, the foundation of the world. We've already seen that several times. Before the Father loved the Son, before the foundation of the world, before this world began, this relationship between Father and Son. Now look in the middle of this sheet that we've given to you, and look at verse 6. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. The men you gave me out of the world. Thine they are, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The saved are taken out of the world. Whatever he says here about the disciples can be said of us. Now look at it again. I manifested your name to these men that you gave me out of the world. You realize that you and I are in the world, but we're really not part of the world. We're walking about in the world, but we really don't belong to this world. How do you see yourself? And I said, by the way, I think it's part of the problem of America. We saw this world as a great place to be. Good old America. All the blessings, the material blessings of America. We don't belong here. I don't care what material blessings you have in America. I don't care how rich you are, what size car you got. It doesn't matter. You don't belong to this system. You don't belong to this world. Not a nice cars out there. All shiny. Lacey had our car washed the other day. It sure looks nice. But that car is going to rust into a pile of dust. We don't belong to this world. But if we can get so comfortable here, it can be so good for us. You see, the blessing of America can become our curse unless we put everything in right perspective. Unless we get it straight, what's good to us can become a curse to us. Because we don't belong here. And that verse says this about to the disciples. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 and 10 together. I ask on their behalf, the disciples. I don't ask on behalf of the world. He's not praying here for the world. This is Christ's prayer for his own, not the world. But of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Look at that, folks. We belong to him, and also we belong to the Father. You follow that? We belong to Christ. We belong to the Father. And verse 10, all things that are yours are mine. That is, all things that are mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. Could be a reference to the disciples. It could be to just the things that God has done for us, if you will. Look at those verses again. The saved are still in the world. We're still in the world, but we don't belong in the world. We don't belong here, though we're still here. That's the point he's trying to make. We're still here, but we really don't belong here. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. But now I come to you, to the Father, and these things I speak in the world, right here at this moment. Christ is still here. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. That they may have my joy made full in themselves. I come to you, that is, with his death, his ascension will be to the Father. I'm coming to you, and these things I speak while I'm still in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now, again, we've talked about this. I'm not sure. When he says joy, we don't mean hilarity. I think that as he's using joy, it's related to peace, a certain contentment, a certain happiness, not hilarity, a certain acquiescence of, and even the fact that you and I, while we don't belong to this world, now watch this, while we don't belong to this world and we have nice cars that are part of this world, we can still be grateful for what we have in this world, but we don't belong here. We're not going to stay here. The world can be our enemy. You and I can get so satisfied with good things in the world that we tune God out. Okay? But we're still here. But we're not going to stay here long. Okay? We're on our way out of this world. Come on down. verse 14. Look at verse 14. I have given them, these disciples, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world doesn't like us because we don't belong here. Have you noticed the news, how we are the right-wing Christians and the world doesn't like us? They don't understand us? By the way, the world never brings up all that's going on with all the nations and all the Middle East. The world can never calculate the power or the force of religion. They think religion doesn't have anything to do with anything. And those Christians must really be crazy because they're so driven by their religion. They have no concept of where we're coming from. The world does not understand us, therefore they hate us. And they hate Christ. And I believe it could be coming, and this is what John Ballard was partly talking about this morning with this bill up here, where they could come and tell the Clifton Bible Church, if you hire somebody who's a homosexual and he wants to work for your church and be paid for your church, you better hire him or you can be fined or thrown in jail or prison or whatever. The world hates our standards. The world hates our morality. And we've been blessed in that we haven't been a target yet here in America yet, but it could be coming, and I believe it's going to come. I believe we will see how much the world really hates us, how the world despises us. Look at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Right? Not now. Christ's point is not, Lord, get them out of here right now. Because these disciples are going to stay here, and they were all going to die martyrs except John. He would probably die a natural death. You and I are still here. Christ is not praying for us to get out of here yet. When God's ready to take us home, he will take us home. But not yet. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, from Satan, that you protect them from Satan. The evil one would be Satan. So they're going to stay here, and they're going to do their task until you're finished with them, Heavenly Father. All I'm asking is that you protect them from Satan. And by the way, that was not a protection from their martyrdom. As far as church history says, all were martyred but John. But to keep them, I think, in their sensibilities, in their morality, in their spirit, to protect them from Satan trying to destroy them in these areas, if you will. Okay? Because these men will suffer physically. These men will be ostracized and suffer spiritually speaking, physically. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world. They are not of the world. They're in the world. I'm not asking you to take them out yet, but they really don't belong to the world. They're not of the world. They really don't belong here, even as I'm not of the world. The Lord Jesus is from heaven. The Lord Jesus existed with the Father for eternity. He doesn't belong in this world. This world has been corrupted by Satan and by sin. And he doesn't belong here. Now, he's going to make a new earth someday in which there'll be perfect righteousness and holiness in the new heaven and the new earth. But this particular earth right now is full of sin, full of disappointment, full of evil. And I think he's praying for their protection is what Satan could do to them spiritually, because physically these men will suffer. That's a given. They're going to suffer. And as far as we know from church history, they did suffer. Look at verse 18. As you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You see why I categorize all this way? Because this gets confusing. Who's in the world? Who's out? Back and forth. He keeps going back and forth. But look at it again. As you sent me into the world to do a task, to do a mission in the world, I also have sent them into the world. No, wait a minute. I thought these men were in the world. Yes, they're in the world, but they don't belong in the world. You and I don't belong here. Can you say that? Can you say, I don't belong here? Yes, sir. Really mean it? I don't belong here. Are you nice and comfy?
No.
And want it to be all good and easy for you?
No.
And we have to watch ourselves. Even while we're praying for the things in our government, things going on, we have to watch ourselves. Oh, God, just give us a feather bed and give us a big fluffy pillow. Is that what our prayer is about? Or is our prayer about, Lord, I don't belong here, but while I'm here, I need to be serving you. People need to know that I belong to you. And that car out there, nice as it is, just to get me from A to B. That car is not the end of my life, and my property is not the end of my life. That's not what it's all about. Can you say that? And I think sometimes our prayers for God to straighten things out is so we can get comfy again. I'm sitting up here confessing. I didn't pray every day, every month, or every year. Oh God, thank you for the blessings of America. Not until we start seeing those blessings being removed and we start getting panicky. Oh well, what's going on here? What's happening? Remember, we're going back to normalcy. If the world hates us, that's normal. And we don't belong in the world. Though we're here, and Christ isn't asking that we be removed. He didn't ask that these men be taken out instantly. But they didn't belong here. And they're not going to stay here. And you and I are not going to stay here either in this world. All right, look at verse 6. The disciples kept God's word. Look at verse 6. Did they keep it perfectly? No, they did not. Look at verse 6. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me, these disciples, whom you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, what does he mean by that? These men have kept your word. If you looked at the disciples, if you and I could look at the disciples, they were imperfect, just like everybody sitting in this room. Well, then what does it mean to say that they kept your word? Well, let me tell you what I think it means. I think it means in their integrity and much of their walk, these men kept his word. They kept God's word. He says, your word, Heavenly Father, they kept your word. But now listen to me, watch this. But they did it stumbling forward. The church stumbles forward. We're not going forward in cadence. We're not going forward in lockstep. We're going to disappoint each other. We're going to besmirch each other. We're going to forget each other. We're going to have our own sins. We're going to be stumbling over rocks forward, but we're still going forward. As you all know, I do a lot of reading on World War II. And every time I see a documentary on World War II, I watch it. And World War II was the most imperfect thing you could ever imagine. Before the invasion of Normandy, one troop ship off of England was torpedoed by our own submarine. 800 men died. 800 soldiers died. They kept that secret, by the way, throughout the whole war. Is that not imperfection? When some of the paratroopers came over the fields of Normandy in the plains, the American soldiers shot their own planes down. Is that perfection? Men in the war stumbled forward and did stupid things and made mistakes. So does the church. But we're keeping his word as best we can with our stupid limitations. These men did not walk perfect, but they kept his word. Clifton Bible Church needs to keep his God's word, but I will assure you, because it's coming out of our flesh and my flesh and your flesh, we ain't going to do it perfectly. But did we, with integrity, say, yes, I kept his word? God's word. It's the Father's word. I tried to do it for him. And I stumbled. And I made mistakes. But my goal was to keep his word. These men went all the way. Church history says they went all the way. And all of them were martyred. But John. And you think they did it? They witnessed perfectly? They did not. And you and I don't do it perfectly. But we get up the next morning and we do it again. Who, right now, I want you to right now, in your mind, don't hold your hand up. Who are you dealing with for salvation? A relative, a kid, a grandkid, a neighbor? Hey, give them a book. Say something to them. Get scared. I'm not sure what I'm doing, but still do it. Keep his word and serve. This is a filling station. This is a place where you come to get filled up, to start tomorrow, to keep his word, to maintain his word, but I will assure you, you will do it with imperfection. Look at verse 8. For the words which you have given me, God the Father gave to the Son, I have given to them. And they received them. This is commendable to the disciples. They received these words and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you did send me. Did they believe that perfectly? They didn't. Did they believe it perfectly that Christ was sent by the Father? They did not believe that perfectly. Did they fully comprehend it and have it all buttoned up? They didn't. They didn't. And I'm here to tell you, to testify to you, I know more now, and I mean know more in the sense of really comprehending what this book is all about than I did 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago. We progressively move forward, and we do it imperfectly. But I won't say over my life, well done, good and faithful servant. And you stumped your toes on a lot of rocks, couch. But well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we need to say. That's what he died for, our imperfections and our dumbnesses and our stupidities. He still puts up with us because the cross covers our sins. But we still go forward. All right, look at verse 12. The disciples were kept, but Judas, and I won't read this, our time is about gone, but Judas perished, and this fulfilled the scripture. Let's go ahead and read it, verse 12. When I was with them, the disciples, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And it was prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9, that the friend of the Messiah would betray him. That was prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9. Go back to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I've said it before. We've already looked at the verse. I'll say it again. The world doesn't understand us. The world isn't going to love us. The world isn't going to like us because they don't like Christ. And the world despises us. And when it comes to push and shove, the world will hate us more and more. They'll despise us more and more. And I think there's some in the world that will wake up someday and say, you know what? Those Christians, I didn't understand them, I didn't like them, but you know, they were used of their God to bring some semblance of peace in this world. And yet I hated them and I didn't like them. Didn't want them around me. Because they constantly made me feel guilty for my sins. That's not our purpose, to make the world feel guilty. Our purpose is to drive them to the cross. That's what our purpose is. Verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. You know what that means? It means make them holy in their walk. Make them holy. The word sanctify means to make holy. Make them holy by your word. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Make them holy by your word. Verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may themselves also be sanctified in truth. I'm not sure what Christ means by saying, I sanctify myself, because he is holy. But I think he's saying, I gave them an illustration of who I was. I let them see me. I let them see my holiness. I became an example to them, if you will, that they may be sanctified in truth. I gave them an example of my holiness to these men. Because Christ was already holy. He can't get more holy than God, because he is God the Son. Look at verse 20 and 21. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Who is that? Who's verse 20? That's us. Look at it again. I don't ask in behalf of these men alone, these men, my disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, the disciples' words. How did you and I get the word of God? Through these disciples. These men gave it to someone else, who gave it to someone else, who gave it to someone else for 2,000 years, and it comes down to us. Okay? It comes down to us. So Christ is not just praying for these men, he's praying for us. for us as well. Look at verse 21. That they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. Look at that. Ultimately, what's the goal? That the world will see the truth through us, that the world may believe that God the Father sent the Son into the world. That the world might believe that. That should be our testimony. Our testimony is that God's Son was sent by God the Father to die for the sins of men. That should be what you and I are all about. Finally, verse 26, and this is the conclusion of the prayer, and I think it caps off all that he said so far. Look at 26. And I have made your name known to them, these disciples, and I will make it known that the love wherewith you did love me, Heavenly Father, loving the Son, may be in them and I in them. Please notice the word may be in them, that the love that you and I have had may be in them and I may be in them. Please notice the word may. This is what's called a subjunctive. It's a desire of the Lord that this happen. Will it happen perfectly? Will Christians love each other perfectly? They will not. Will Christians turn against each other? They will. Will Christians lie against each other and sometimes try to harm each other? They will. But his desire that it not be that way. Christ's desire is that we learn how to get along and put up with each other. Put up with each other. And have a unity that the world can see. Why are these Christians, why do they like each other so much? Why do they stick together so much? Why do they walk together so much? What's their common goal that drives them together like this? And I've had people tell me that through the years, I saw how Christians in the good sense loved each other, cared for each other. That impressed me. There's a big question, and a lot of us are asking the question, is Glenn Beck a believer or not? He claims to be a Mormon, and so he may not be a believer in Christ. But you know what got him into Mormonism? He gave his testimony. He said, what got me into Mormonism is I saw that in the Mormon church there was love between the people in the Mormon church. I didn't see that in other denominations. And that's only the part of what should happen. That is, we care for each other. The other thing is that the truth is there. Is the truth in Mormonism? It is not. It is not. But he saw outwardly. He saw Mormons getting along with each other and caring for each other and doing things for each other. That impressed him. And that's the way it should be. That's Christ's desire. That's his desire for us. And so when Christians turn against each other, we need to stop and think. This is a big issue. It's a big issue to hurt another believer. It's a big issue because it gives a false testimony. That's not the way it should be. And my hope is that, because he has a good heart, Glenn Beck has a good heart, and we need to be thankful for some of those men because they're standing out and taking a hit where we're not. I'm here in little comfy Clifton, and these men are taking a hit. And they're conservative, and many of them are claim to be Catholics. But I heard the testimony of Rush Limbaugh one day, and I said, "Man, he's a believer in Christ." Period. Mm-hmm. And I can't prove that, and so we can't debate that and discuss it. We don't know. But the point is that these men are standing out with a certain integrity and concern for the nation, and concern to a degree. I don't know how deep it is for spiritual issues. And we should be thankful for good men, whether they're born again or not, who are trying. If they're good men, we should stand behind good men. We wish them to know Christ as their Savior, personal Savior, but we don't know. But what is how does Christ end in this prayer, verse 26? Let's read it again. I have made your name known to these men, and will make it known that the love wherewith you, Father, did love me, the love between the Heavenly Father and the Son, may be in them and I in them. That you and I demonstrate to the world the same depth of love. By the way, it's impossible to do it perfectly. The same kind of love that the Father and the Son have with each other. But that's our goal. The thing about Christianity is that you have ideal goals. So you have ideals to aim for. And the ideal is that you and I would love each other and care for each other the same way the Father and the Son care for each other. We'll never arrive, but that's our goal. That's the ideal. And the ideal is to live with integrity, to live with spirituality, that the world will see and say, you know something? Those folks got something I wish I had. I wish I had what Mal Couch had and all the others that are in this building right here this morning. I wish I had what I see in these folks. Tell me about the Lord Jesus. Tell me what he did for me. Thank you. I'm glad you asked. They need to see that Christians, where they are, care for each other and really are bonding with each other. They have no stones to cast at each other, but walk together and are concerned with each other, or concerned for each other. I hope this has helped you go through and spot those key things that are in this chapter. I didn't realize how many things were here until I took my pen out and started adding these things up. This is a powerful, powerful chapter. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. What awesome reminders of what our Christianity really should be, and how it should be maintained, and how it should be a witness to the world. And Lord, you've made it clear in this book that on one hand, we are in the world. On the other hand, Christ is not praying to get us out of the world right now. And on the other hand, we don't belong to this world. This system is not where we belong. And this world is going to self-destruct. It's going to be destroyed. It's not really the peaceful place it appears to be. It can be a place where evil resides and where sin abounds. And someday we'll be taken home to be with you and know you personally. And what a blessing to have spent eternity with you in glory. Please bless us now because we've been through this marvelous little chapter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.